Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We're in the book of John, the 16th chapter, and we're going to use the latter part of verse 26 and then all of 27 for and also 28. That I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I am come out from the Father. I'm come forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, this beautiful day, great sunshine. We just praise you for all your glory and everything that you've done for us. Lord, just continue to bless us as individuals and bless us as a church. Lord, we just ask that that as your word goes forth, that it touches our heart, Lord. And if there be any that do not know you, Lord, they come to know you as their Savior. And we that are saved, Lord, that we be better committed to be better servants for you. Lord, just so thankful for all you've done for me. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I started 2 weeks ago. Last week I preached on about Thanksgiving. But 2 weeks ago I started on prayers that Jesus prayed. And there's some 20 some prayers that are recorded. It says that Jesus prayed. So we're going to talk about prayers Jesus prayed. And as we talk about the prayers of Jesus that he prayed, gives us insight into his nature, especially the one we're going to look at this morning. His nature, his heart, his mission on earth. Far important than where he prayed, when, or the position, the fact that Jesus prayed, and those are recorded. The prayers of Jesus informs us, encourages us in our own prayer life. Prayer was a important part of Jesus' life. I used this as a text verse last week, and I really like this verse. And if you look at the Greek, it better renders, and he withdrew himself. But there in the withdraw, it's better rendered, continued his habit of withdrawing himself into the wilderness and prayed. So he had a habit of praying regularly, and we see many prayers that Jesus prayed. And because he prayed, we should also pray, and it's such an incredible thing. We have access to the very throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Prayer is so important. Jesus prayed. He set an example for us to also pray. This morning, we're going to talk about John, the 17th chapter. It is the longest prayer that Jesus prayed. And so the 13th chapter of John talks about Jesus in the upper room, talks about Passover, him instituting the Passover, and then they leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 are all discussed on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you look at John, the 18th chapter, the first verse, it says that as soon as he finished up the 17th chapter, which we're going to look at, it is a prayer. That whole chapter is a prayer. It says they entered into the garden. And so Jerusalem is on a hill, and the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, and there is a canyon, if you will. It's called the Valley of Kidron. I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley, and so that is a huge valley. In Israel, they call what I'd call more of a canyon, a gully, a valley. The Kidron Valley is very steep. One hill is the Temple Mount on top of that, and then on the other side is the Mount of Olives. And they would have taken the Lord's Supper on the opposite side of the Temple Mount, and they would have walked around through the Kidron Valley, the bottom side of Jerusalem, and then up to the Mount of Olives. And just before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, we come to the 16th, We come to the 17th chapter. Before we get there, on this walk, he did chapters 14, 15, and 16. And here in chapter 16, it sets the tone for John, the 17th chapter. And Jesus said, and this was our text verse, I will pray the Father for you. So he tells him, I'm gonna be praying for you. And then he talks about this connection that he has with the Father. And then verse 28 says, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And the disciples are like, wait, you're going? And John 14, he says, I go away, I'm prepare a place for you. If I go away, I'll prepare a place. I will come again for you. And they're like all upset about it. And finally, Thomas says, stop all this talk. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? Right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're also in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's so much in these chapters, 14, 15, 16. 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we need to be connected unto Christ. Abide in me, he says. And so here he's talking and he's praying. And he says to the disciples, I'm going to go away. And they're like, wait, you're going. They're still struggling with this. And then he continues on, and they said, now we are sure, as he has given them a parable about how it was good that he goes away. And they said, now we're sure thou knowest all things. Kind of funny, right? I mean, he's picked, this is the 12 here, minus Judas, right? He's already left from the Passover meal when Jesus supped with him and he got up and Jesus said, that which thou doest, go do quickly. And you need not that any man should ask thee or teach you. You know all this. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. 3.5 years, you know, and Jesus at one point asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, right? And yet here they're still, now, when it says, when they say, by this we believe, we're not talking about salvation, it's talking about faith. Putting their faith, their trust in God. Now, they have already put their trust, their living faith, not saving faith, but living faith, day-to-day faith, in Christ. They have been called apostles. They've been living with Christ, fishers of men. He sent them out, the 12, two by two, and then the 12, including up to 70, he sent out to do mission work. And now they're still struggling, though, in their faith. You ever struggle in your faith? Sometimes I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. Now I believe. And it's kind of, I like this. And Jesus answered and said, do ye now believe? Really? Are you sure? Are you sure now is the time? Because in a week from now, I will say again, Lord, okay, now I get it, Lord, right? There's always these aha moments. And he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered. Remember, he's already told Peter that he's going to deny him. And Peter says, Lord, it won't happen. Yeah. Jesus says, not only are you going to do it once, you're going to do it three times, right? And then he says, you're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me alone. And the disciples are like, us leave you alone, Lord? We believe, Lord. Why are you doing that? Every man to his own. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. A really bad thing's going to happen, and yet you can have peace because of it, right? ultimate peace. Jesus is going to die for our sins, right? In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have already, I've done this. He still has to do the motions. I have overcome the world. And so we see here that Jesus is setting the tone, and he says, verse 26, just before we get to chapter 17, verse 1, that I will pray the Father for you. And then we come to John 17, verse 1. The longest prayer of Jesus that we have recorded. And there are just some incredible things that Jesus prayed in this. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at a lot of them. And he starts, Father, right? And so these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, unto the Father. So it doesn't say prayer, but that's what is going on here. Now, what's fascinating is when you get to chapter 18, it says, and as he had finished speaking these words, they go into the garden. And chapters 14, 15, and 16 seems to be a discussion that is going on as they have left the upper room and walking up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we made that walk, and it was probably a 20-minute walk, 30 minutes max, a very easy, leisurely walk. And you can read this in less than that, but we assume that Jesus probably even spoke a little bit more. So what I don't know is, did he stop? Was he walking and praying? I assume he stopped and is praying, but it doesn't specifically tell us that. So here, the very first thing, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. I find this prayer, the Father knows the plan, right? It's the Father's plan. The Son knows the plan, right? He's agreed to the plan. The Father sent him to carry out the plan. Jesus says, I've come to do the will of the Father, right? He made that very plain. He knows what the plan is. And yet Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. And then in so doing, glorify the Son. And we'll talk about this a little bit more because he's going to talk about this glory thing. But the hour is come. Now, we're within just a couple hours of Jesus being arrested, right? He's going to go pray. I don't know how long he prays in the garden. I don't know if it's an hour, if it's 5 hours. I don't think it's very long because there's a lot that's going to happen in this night. So he is crucified the following morning. And so the hour is come. And thou hast given him the power, who? Thy Son. Look at verse 1, right? And he also may glorify thee, the Son. You're going to glorify the Son. The Son is going to glorify you. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. This is really important because Jesus has already demonstrated power over flesh, right? He has healed people. He healed the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. He raised the centurion's daughter. He raised Lazarus. He healed, last week we talked about the 10 lepers that he's healed. And so he has power over flesh. Why does flesh get sick? Because of sin, right? That's why it deteriorates. So if he has power over flesh, to heal flesh, he has power over sin. Remember they got upset, the Pharisees got upset when Jesus says, you're healed, thy sins be forgiven. And they're like, whoa, you can't do that. And then he says, okay, I'll just say, you know, you're healed. Is that better? And they're like, oh, we can live with that, right? And you don't have power. He has power over flesh. And this is where this is really important, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This power over flesh, if you go to John, the 10th chapter, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, my flesh, I give my life, that I may take it again. Why is that important? If he can lay it down, he can take it again. He has power over flesh. Here, this is so important. No man taketh it from me. Taketh what from me? My life. No man could kill Jesus. Jesus could have lost all his blood, Jesus wasn't going to die until he dismissed his spirit. That body would not quit inhabiting Jesus Christ and functioning until he dismissed his spirit. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. Why? He prayed there because you've given me power over flesh to heal flesh, over flesh to die for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He bore in his flesh, on his flesh, our sin. I lay it down. I have the power. I have the power. And if I have the power to give it up, I have the power to take it again. This is the commandment. This is the authority. This is the power I have received of my Father. So the very first thing he prays here is, the hour's come. This is what we're going to do, Lord. This is the plan. This communication is between Jesus and the Father. The second thing, there's some verses I love this verse here. Sometimes Jesus prayed just to commune with the Father. Sometimes I think Jesus prayed so that those that were with him could hear what he was praying. Sometimes we pray because there's people that's going to hear our prayer, right? And we're praying to the Father, but it's important that they hear. And Jesus says, and this is life eternal. It's interesting, in this prayer, he literally defines eternal life. This is life. This is what eternal life is. If I was to ask you, what is eternal life? We can, eternal life is lots of things. You'll never die, right? Eternal life is you won't go to hell. Eternal life is you're forgiven of your sins. These are things that happen as a result of having eternal life. But this is how Jesus defines eternal life. And all those other things are as a result of this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the penalty of sin was separation from God, not knowing or not having a relationship with God. And Jesus Christ coming is the restoration of the relationship, so we can again have a relationship with God. And when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, I mean, there was lots of things that was happening at that moment. I wanted his forgiveness of sin. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted eternal life. I didn't really realize that what I was getting was a relationship with God. I should have, but as a 13-year-old, it didn't dawn on me. But that's really, Jesus says, that is eternal life. And all these other things are the result of this, of us coming to know Jesus Christ and having a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And we know that that is predicated or happens as a result of the Holy Spirit, born again, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The next thing, I didn't number these, I'm just going to call them out. The next thing, Jesus prayed for himself. There's a couple of things going on in these verses, but I really want to point out, just count the eyes, okay? Eyes. You're going to find four if I counted them correctly. And then count the me's. You're going to find four if I counted them correctly. I believe I did. So the focus is inward on him. I have glorified thee on earth. I finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now the hour has come. Now he's going to lay down his life. So it's not where he up to this point, right? I finished this work. Now we move on to the next. O Father, glorify thou me. It's interesting, all this glory that he's talking about. This is about God restoring. Jesus is coming to restore the glory of God in all his creation. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter talks about that. And with the glory that I had with thee, give me the glory that I had with thee. I have manifested thy name unto men. Givest me, which thou hast given me out of the world, thine they were, thou hast given me, and they have kept thy word. And so he's praying. He knows that he has this mission, this glory that he's going to hang on the cross, and there's some incredible things that's going to happen there. And he's praying that God be glorified in that, and he be glorified also in this. And it's interesting, John 17:1, it also, we already talked about this, but in that verse it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify thou me, verse 5. So all this is going on. In John the 12th chapter, this is right after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where they cut the palm trees down and the leaves, and he's riding in a donkey, and they say Hosea and praise Jesus. And shortly after that, during that week, right after that entry, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Jesus is about giving glory to the Father. I wonder if maybe we should be praying that. Not that I get the glory, but Lord, you get the glory. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glory it again. It's kind of interesting. Three times God spoke from heaven. One at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Second, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says, this is my Son, hear ye him. The third time Jesus says, glorify thy name, and he says from heaven, I have and I will. And the people stood by and they're like, what is this? But glory, Jesus is about glory. We should be about bringing glory to the Father as children of God. Also talks about this glory even during the Passover. Therefore, when Judas, this is right after he did the sup with Judas, dipped the cup, and he says unto Judas, that which thou do, go out and do quickly. And Judas leaves, and then Jesus said unto the remaining 11, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him. There is more discussion on this night about the glory of God in Jesus, and Jesus bringing the glory of the Father. This is the crowning plan, the element of the plan that's going to come forth when Jesus is crucified, buried, and rose again. And in this, Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified in the actions of the Son. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he says, I pray for them. And if you read the context, he's talking about his apostles, his disciples. And he says, I pray not for the world. Kind of interesting thing there. Not for the world. Now, there's times when Jesus talked about the world, talked about the lost. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, right? Sometimes he had a message. But here his message is for his disciples. I pray for them. This prayer is for them. Sometimes we want everything to be about the saved. It's not always about the saved in the Bible. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's about obedience, and it's about being better disciples. I pray for them. What does he pray for them? But for them which thou hast given me, they are thine. Right? What is eternal life? That you may know the Father, and that you may know the Son. We have a relationship. There is a ownership there. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says, Father, glorify me, and Father, I will glorify you. Now look at what he says about the glory. Now who gives glory to God? I am glorified in them. In who? His disciples that he's praying for. We should bring glory unto the Lord. And then the next thing, he prays for his disciples that we bring glory to him, be obedient. And he also prays for his disciples. Remember he said, when you come, you know, I'm going to go away, but you're going to have peace, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have peace. And then he says in this prayer, John 17, verse 3, and now come I to thee. To who? Who's he praying to? God the Father. I, your Son, I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy filled in themselves. Now, Jesus says you're going to be scattered. You're going to be afraid. I'm going to be alone. And they're like, well, that's not going to happen, Lord, but it's going to happen. But this is happening not to terrify us, but he's going to forgive us of our sins. So we have a relationship with God the Father and the Son so that we can have joy. Not just happiness, you know, you read a comic strip and it makes you laugh, but joy and fulfillment, that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves or in them. John 15, 11, now this is as they are still walking, right? John 15, 11, he says, these things I have spoken unto you. This is after the upper room, before this prayer. I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I believe that God wants us to be blessed, to be happy, to be and have peace with him. That's what he talks about, that we can be children of God, that other people will want to have what we have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. John 17, verse 14, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed that they have joy, right, in their relationship with the Lord. And he also prayed to keep them from evil. I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world. There's another verse earlier on, and I didn't use it, but he says of his disciples, they are in the world. But here he says, they are not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter tells us that we are to be ambassadors, that we represent our heavenly home. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? When I saved at 13, I go to be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? But you see, the Lord wants us to have a relationship, and then he wants us to be obedient. As Jesus glorified the Father through his life of obedience, after we're saved, we're to glorify the Son. That's what he said, that I be glorified in them. And that's why he left us here. There's other reasons. As a church, we're to tell others, and we're to learn about him through his word, and we'll talk about that. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And Lord, there's a lot of evil that we need to be kept from, right? And he prayed that for his disciples, and I think all disciples. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here in this, I'm sorry, and so he prayed about the evil. And then he talks about the word, God's word. And the culmination of the word of God we have in the Bible, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and for their sake I sanctify them, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he goes on in John 17:4. We'd already talked about these verses, but he says, I give them thy word. Verse 6 of the same chapter, and they have kept thy word. Isn't that interesting? Thy word is truth. Verse 14, I've given them thy word. Verse 6, they have kept thy word. The word of God is very important. And there in that same verse where he says, thy word is truth, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And how are we sanctified through truth? What's true? The word of God, right? That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctification is to be sanctified, set apart, that they set apart for your work, for your use. To glorify me. That is our purpose. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I don't really want to focus on the husband, love your wives. Yes, you should do that. And there's some other things there. But what I want to focus on is the example there that is set. Christ loved the church. It's interesting. There's verses that says that God loves the lost, right? There's verses that says that God loves all that believe. This verse says God loved, that also is as husbands loves their wives. Christ loved the church. Who's that? Saved, baptized, faithful believers. Jesus, now, does Jesus love everybody? Yes. But there is a special relationship with his church that he loves those who love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. What are his commandments? The word, the truth. He loved, and he gave himself for it. It says, there's verses that says Jesus died for the whole world, all the lost. There's verses that says Jesus died for all those that accept him. But this verse says that Jesus died, gave himself, he died for what? Church. He bought his church. Now, does it not mean that Jesus didn't die for? Yes, but the ultimate thing that Jesus died for is that we'd be saved, be obedient, be a church member, so that we can be, and I preached about this a few weeks ago, part of his bride, glorified in heaven, or in eternity, not in heaven, but in eternity with him. That is his purpose. And this is really the part I'm trying to get to, that he might sanctify it. That's the part I want you to get. Remember it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we as a church be set apart to know what God wants us to do in obedience? Through his word, right? Cleanse it with the washing of the water by what? The word of God. I've appreciated Brother David's lessons. You know, there is nothing that we should do as a church that isn't here. Now, I realize there's some, you know, things that we can do that, you know, we do tradition, but we need to be careful that we don't let those things become more important than the Word of God. If you can show me that I'm doing something wrong in the Word of God, I will change what I'm doing. I promise you, I will do that. I believe this as thus saith the Lord, and I need to be obedient to the Word of truth. It is what sanctifies us as a body. It's what sanctifies us as individual by the washing of the water of the Word. Jesus prayed for them in that he sent into the world, and thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now we know later on Jesus is going to do Matthew the 28th chapter, right? Go ye therefore, baptizing them, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all things. That we call that the Great Commission. It's kind of interesting. Jesus in the upper room after the resurrection, they all get together. Judas isn't there. They're in the upper room, and Jesus said, when he enters the evening of the resurrection, he says, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the sin thing, we sometimes just see it in as go ye therefore, as the Great Commission. It's interesting, you know, that if you go look at that, the verse just before that, it says that was in Galilee. That's the Galilee Commission. He also, when they get to Jerusalem, Mark records it and Acts records it. In Acts, he says, you'll be witnesses unto me into the world. Mark records it like this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's actually two different times in which, three different times, really, that he said, I send you to his church. In the upper room here, in Galilee, when he says, go ye therefore, and then here, just before the Mount of Transfiguration, if you go to Mark and read a couple of verses down below this, it's going to say, and then he was taken up. Jesus prays and had prayed for us in his church and his churches that we be sent and that we preach the gospel, that we be a witness unto him. There are two verses in here that are my favorite verses of this. John 17:3, right? Jesus says, this is eternal life, right? He defines it, that they may know you, the Father, and that they may know me, the Son. That's what eternal life is, having a relationship with God. This is the second of my favorite verse here in this chapter. Jesus prayed for all saved. Neither pray I for these alone, these that are right here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Everyone that has ever believed through the word of God, Jesus has prayed for. I believe Jesus prayed for me. Now, the mind of God, the mind of Christ isn't anything like I can contemplate. Did he know that I would be saved? I don't know, but he prayed for everyone that would ever believe through their word. He prayed for all believers, everyone who would ever accept him. That is a powerful, powerful concept. It shouldn't surprise us that he prayed for us because he died for us, right? I know he died for my sins. He may not have known which sins were mine, but I know he died to bear all my sins and all your sins and all the sins of the world. And he's not only did he do that, he also prayed for us that we may be obedient. I believe that that's what he is praying for. And then he prays for unity. It's interesting, his church is there with him, or his disciples or the apostles are there with him, and he prays that they all may be one. He prayed for the unity of the church. Father, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One of the things he says here, their unity will be a testimony of our unity and a testimony of us. Sometimes we as a church or as churches, we don't have much unity and we do not show the unity of God very good. But this is one of the things he talks about. And the Bible talks a lot about it. Ephesians 4, I found a lot of verses. I'm just going to read a couple that talk about how that our unity is a testimony. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Sometimes we have to work at unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all speak the same thing, have some unity, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together, the same mind, the same judgment, or the same purpose. Unity. And Jesus prayed for the unity, that they all may be one as a church. And at this point, there's only one church, the church there at Jerusalem. And Jesus also prayed. He prayed for the church. And remember, he said earlier that they glorify, that I will be glorified in them. And here it says, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. Who? His disciples, his church, that they may be one. There's that unity again. Even as we are one, and that unity, and as we work together as a church, brings glory to the Lord. Ephesians 3:21 just emphasizes that. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's amazing the things that Jesus prayed in this prayer. And then he prays here that the saved will be with him where he is, or where he is going to be. Now, where else would we be, right? But I find this interesting, this prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Right? That's why he's praying. So he already said, I'm going away, guys. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. They beheld my, that they may behold my glory. Now, in John, the first chapter says, and we beheld Jesus, the glory of the only begotten of the Son. And there's glory in the life of Jesus Christ. But the glory that we see in Jesus Christ in the flesh is nothing like the glory we're going to see in Jesus Christ in heaven. One of the examples of that is in Revelation's the fourth chapter. It's the fifth chapter, sorry. And they can't find anybody to open the book, right? And then there is the lion of the tribe of Judah who, there's no one, they search heaven, there's no one to open the book, and then the lion is there. And then he says, I see the Lamb of God who opens the book, Lamb of God that had been slain. Then if you go to Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, the Lamb of God that had been slain before the foundation of the world. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. Our salvation plan was before, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, God knew that we would be sinners and that we needed a Savior. And that he knew that Jesus would be glorified in the plan that he has, that they may behold my glory. There at the throne in Revelation's the fifth chapter, the Lamb of God that had been slain, and as it defines in 13:8, before the foundation of the world, the glory of him. Father, also, that thou hast given me, that they may be where I am. Isn't that what eternal life is? This verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and the Son. And if we're going to know if you're going to have a relationship, you got to kind of be in the same place, don't you? So that is what Jesus is praying for. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Luke 23:42-43. And he said unto Jesus, this is Jesus on the cross, right? And one of the thief, one of the malefactors, one of the people that's being crucified, he said, we deserve what we get. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, sometimes we say, you got to pray this, you got to say that. And I definitely don't like repeat after me. I believe this got this man saved. Now, would I have told him to pray this prayer? Wouldn't have been what I'd have said, but it appears to me Jesus was okay with it. Because Jesus says, verily I say unto thee today, what does he say? You will be with me. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? Father, all those that you give me, those that come to know you, to have eternal life, that they will be where I am at. Verily, today you shall be with me. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says this, we're confident, I say, and willing rather. To be absent from the body is what? Where I am, there they may be also, to be present with the Lord. And then the rapture is going to happen, and that's how that happens. And so shall we ever, what? Be with the Lord. Comfort one another. What a great thing. We're going to be ever with the Lord if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this is the last one we're going to consider. Jesus prayed that the love of God be in us. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, right? Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. When people see us in our actions, we should glorify the Son, but we also, in the way in which we treat one another, they should see the love of God in us, and I in them. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How are we doing that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them? How are we doing living the love of God? If the piano song leader will come forward, remember John 16. I started this with, this was our text. Jesus says that I will pray the Father for you. John 17:20, in that prayer there where he prays in the 17th chapter, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Jesus, I will pray the Father for you. And Jesus prayed for each and every one of us. There's a song that says, when Jesus died, we were on his mind. I don't know what his thoughts were, but Jesus loved us. Jesus wants us to know him, to have a relationship. That's what that prayer just screams. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Believe on him. Be obedient. Live your life in obedience to him according to the word, to glorify the Son. Let's all stand. What page you got for us?